So we are going to take a break from our sermon series on the covenant. And so today and next Sunday, I want to briefly talk about a very foundational biblical truth without which we do not correctly understand the Bible as a whole. Typically, we focus a lot on the fact that Jesus came to us to die for our sins so that in Christ we can have forgiveness, true life, true blessings, and ultimately eternal life. We put a lot of emphasis on that, and rightly so, and that is very important. But without putting what Jesus has done for us and all the blessings that Jesus is bringing into us, if we don't put that on, understand that truth in a proper context, we are ultimately going to misunderstand what the Bible is actually teaching for us. So we want to focus on this greater context in which Jesus has done all these things that the Bible tells us that he has done for us. And what I mean by this foundational truth is this. When Bible talks about reality, it teaches us very clearly and emphatically that what we see with our eyes and what we everyone consider as reality or life or what we call this world, what Bible repeatedly teaches us is that that's not the whole of reality. There is a entirely different reality that most people do not know about and we do not see and we do not, most people don't understand. So Bible teaches us that there is so much more than what we see, what we call this world. And the entire Bible is wrote with this perspective that our future existence in eternity, this broader reality of what we call eternity or the eternal kingdom of God or what we typically call heaven, is incomparably more important than our lives here and now in this world, right? So if we don't, so Bible teaches that and Bible assumes that as Bible teaches different things. So that if we miss that, we misunderstand so many things. That from biblical perspective, compared to our life, what most people consider as reality here and now, compared to that, what Bible calls the age to come, or the kingdom of God, it's infinitely more important than our lives here and now. So what we're going to do today is that we're going to talk about why that is so. Why does Bible put so much more emphasis on our eternal future and not so much here and now? So we're going to talk about three reasons. And then we'll start to talk about some of the applications. So first, the first reason why Bible teaches that this unseen world, this unseen reality, this age of God's reign that is coming, that is so much more important than what's going to happen or what is happening right now in our world here and now, is that Bible teaches us that this world is fallen. Meaning, this world that we see, and some of it is very beautiful, and some of it is good, but we also see that it is in a very significant way, it has been marred, it is broken, it is twisted, has been perverted, that it is because human beings are in rebellion against God, so that this reality, this world that we see right now, it was not as originally designed by God. This world is not supposed to be like this. And many of us, we feel that at times. Not so much when we're doing well or when we're happy, but when we... So there are times, whether through a tragedy or through experience of pain and suffering from our own sins and or sins of others, or you just listen to the news, what we see is that as beautiful and as amazing as some of the creation is, we see that this world is so deeply messed up. If there is something profoundly wrong with this world, there is so much grief, so much sorrow, so much suffering, so much oppression, so much ugliness in this world that we see out there as well as in our own lives when we are honest. And what the Bible tells us is that it's not because God created the world this way, broken and sinful, but this is because we are living in this pocket of rebellion, this small planet called Earth, which is in rebellion, and because we're in this fallen world that we see all this brokenness and ugliness. Second reason why Bible puts so much focuses on our eternal future as opposed to this world is that not only this world is fallen, or because this world is fallen, this world is temporary. This world is passing away. 1 John 2:17. It says, the world is passing away along with its desires, meaning its sinful desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Obviously, God as the sovereign, almighty king who's ruling over his creation, God is not going to let this rebellion exist forever. God is not going to allow this sinfulness and ugliness and brokenness to exist forever, right? So that in God's wisdom and God's love, God is allowing this rebellion to exist for a short period, relatively speaking, but Bible clearly says this is not only supposed to be, this is not going to last. This is temporary. This world is passing away. So that's one of the things that our passage we read, 2 Peter 3, 7 and 10 through 14, this passage teaches. So a little bit of context to this passage. Just if you actually read from the beginning of chapter 3, Peter is talking about there are these people, unbelievers. He calls them scoffers. They're going to say, because Christians are preaching and teaching, right, that this world is not permanent. This world is passing away because God is going to come. God is going to show up. Jesus is going to return as a reigning king, conquering king, and when he shows up, he's going to claim what is own. He's going to wipe out the rebellion, and he's going to claim this earth as his extension of his kingdom, right? So when he comes, what he's going to do is he's going to judge the wicked, and he's going to destroy this messed up, broken, sinful world, and he's going to renew the creation, renew this earth. right? That's what we teach and preach. That's the hope, that God is not going to allow this sinful and messed up world to continue on forever, but He's going to come and He's going to make it right. One day, God's going to make every wrong right. You know, a lot of times we feel so helpless and we're so overwhelmed because we see so many wrongs. We see so many things that are so messed up and broken and ugly, and we feel so overwhelmed. But biblical hope is that it's okay. Don't worry, because God is going to come in Christ one day, and He's going to make it right. Every sin He will either punish, or He will have covered that with the blood of Christ, and then He's going to make every single thing beautiful and right again. Right? So that's what we teach. And these scoffers, these unbelievers, Peter is saying, that they're going to say, where is Jesus? Where is this kingdom of God? Where is the judgment of God? As far as we know, this world has been going on just like it has been, and it will go on forever, and they will mock us, right? So, but what Peter says is like, don't you understand? Right? God created the world with His word, and God already judged the world once with flood, which shows that God is not afraid. God is not squirmish about wiping everything out to judge the world, right? And then God's going to do it again. So in verse 7, it says, by the same word that God created the heavens and the earth, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire this time, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So he's saying is that right now, God is just waiting, right? He has prepared this earth for judgment and destruction, right? And it's going to happen. But he says the reason why it's not happening sooner is not because God cannot do it or God is conflicted. No, because it is expression of God's mercy, because God wants to still save some people from this destruction. So that's expression of God's mercy and kindness and grace. So verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Talking about the judgment of God. No one's going to be able to sweep the things under the rug. It's all going to come out. It's all going to be exposed, and it's all going to be judged. And then what we call this world, what we call the reality, is all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be burnt up. And God will create new heavens and the new earth. So, let's stop there for draw some implications. This means for us, for the people of God, this world is not our home. This world was never meant for us to be a place of comfort, pleasure, and security. A place where we are supposed to settle down and seek to live a happy life. Bible makes this very clear. See, I understand that if you don't know God and you don't know the biblical truth, and all you have is you know, what you see with your eyes, so that you try to squeeze every comfort and pleasure and security from this world. I get that, because you don't know better, because you don't know God and you don't know the truth, right? For the people of God who are supposed to know the truth, this world is not supposed to be our home. It's not supposed to be a place of comfort, pleasure, and security. But rather, we are called to be what Bible calls pilgrims, or sojourners, or strangers, or even exiles. J- just passing through this world on our way to a much better place. What Hebrews 11 calls the heavenly city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. We are called to be the people who are seeking and waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. We are the citizens of the kingdom of God, not of this world. Hence, we are called to be a people whose primary purpose in this world is not the enjoyment of this world or pursuit of success in this world as defined by this world. And hopefully being part of Bethany, you guys, this is not a new thing for you, right? I've said this many times, right? But this is such a clear and obvious and straightforward biblical teaching, meaning along with that Jesus Christ died for us, for our sins, and there is blessings and forgiveness and eternal life in Christ. Along with that, Bible also teaches that this world is not our home. This world is not supposed to be our place of comfort and happiness and security, that we are strangers and aliens just passing through towards the kingdom of God. Like the book that John Bunyan wrote, Pilgrim's Progress, right? So, here's the thing. You cannot affirm and embrace the message of forgiveness and blessings in Christ without affirming this teachings of the brokenness and fallenness and temporary nature of this world, and then the fact that this world is not our home, that we are called to live for the eternal kingdom of God. They go hand in hand. We misunderstand, we twist the message of forgiveness and blessings of in Jesus if we do not accept and understand and embrace this teachings about the eternity and fleeting nature of this world. We do not function, we do not think, we do not live like a biblical people of God if we do not fully understand and appreciate and apply these teachings about the eternal kingdom of God and fleeting and this world that is passing away. So that our purpose, then what then is our purpose? While we wait for the coming of kingdom of God in its fullness, our purpose in this world is to prepare ourselves in order that we might enter into the kingdom of God by the pursuing of a life of holiness and godliness. 2 Peter 3:11, right? Let's go to 2 Peter 3:11. It says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Peter's saying is that since this is the case, since this is a fallen and broken and sinful world that is awaiting the judgment of God, then how are we supposed to live? We are supposed to pursue a life of holiness and godliness, waiting for, verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteous dwells. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So what are we supposed to do? Our purpose is get ready to enter into the kingdom of God by pursuing a life of holiness and godliness, verse 11, and verse 14, by being diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. That is, growing or pursuing to grow in our faith trust, obedience, Christ-like self-denying love, and sanctification, fighting sin. That's the purpose of this world for the people of God. The whole purpose that we are here living in this world is not to enjoy ourselves, not to pursue success in this world as defined by the world, right? But it is to pursue holiness, sanctification, getting ourselves ready, growing in trust and obedience, following the footsteps of Jesus so that we give our lives away for the sake of others in self-denying love, right? That's the whole purpose. And this is hard, right? But Bible says we are to be strangers and exiles in this world, seeking for our real homeland. Why does biblical writers says Christians are to be strangers and exiles in this world, refugees? Why? Because everyone else around us who do not know God, who do not have Christ, what they do is they are settling down. They say, this is it. This is all, you know, what we see, they think is all we have, and we go around only once, and they want to make best of it, and they want to squeeze out all the pleasure, all the comfort, all the joy from this world, right? So everyone's doing that, but what we're supposed to do is not that, right? We are not pursuing the things of this world like everyone else, but we are on our way to a better promise, better city, the kingdom of God. So we are different. You know, I always tell people, if you don't want to be different, if you're not willing to live your life in a completely different way than anyone else, then you can't be a Christian. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. When everyone else is living in ignorance and rebellion against God, we're supposed to pursue God and live according to His truth. When we do that, we have to be strangers and exiles in this world, because we're not settling down, but we are seeking for our real homeland. So Hebrews 11, 13 and 14, talking about these people of God. Verse 13, it says, these people, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. So according to Hebrews 11, what characterizes the people of God are people who gave up on the things that everyone else is seeking for in this world, and they were looking for, they were waiting for, they were pursuing after these promises of God, but they, in this life, they never received them, and they died in faith. Right? By doing so, they make it clear that they really trust God. Right? They trust God so much so that they're willing to bet their lives on the promises of God. And they live their lives here on earth as strangers and exiles. So in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Right? So here Peter says, he's speaking to the believers, right, and say, "I urge you as aliens and strangers, this is what you're supposed to be as a people of God. You are supposed to be aliens, strangers, exiles, right? So as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Because as you're trying to, you know, like it is in Pilgrim's Progress, you don't want to be distracted by this world. You don't want to be tempted to enter into the broad path, like do what everyone else is doing, but you want to enter into the narrow gate and walk the small path and towards the kingdom of God. There is this war, right? People and this world and sinful nature is waging war against our soul, trying to pull us away from this narrow path and say, join us. This is so great. Why do you live like that, right? You're going to miss out. Don't you want to have these good things, right? So Peter says they wage war against our soul. But he says, abstain from fleshly lusts, sinful lusts, that neglects the truth of God and the call of God that he has given to us. So, what is so normal, what is so natural, if you're not a Christian, we are supposed to have new perspective and new understanding and say, we're not going to live for this world, but we are going to live for the promised kingdom of God, right? So there is this emphasis, everything is centered around the kingdom of God, that we are forsaking, we are giving up on this world because we have something much better, right? So, you know, I love that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, cross before me. I actually, not only the cross, but the promise of the kingdom of God in front of us. And then we sing, no turning back, no turning back. That's what it means, right? Because God has made, in Christ, God has made the promises and the beauty of his kingdom so real and so powerful. What we say is that I don't want what the world has to offer. I have decided to follow Jesus to the kingdom of God, right? So no turning back, no turning back. So the reason why Bible focuses so much on the eternal kingdom of God, number one, because this world is no good, it's fallen. And it's under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God, just awaiting his judgment. It was not for us. It was never meant for us to live in this world. Number two, it is passing away. It is fleeting. It is going to be destroyed very soon. The third reason is this. The third reason why our eternal existence with God in his kingdom is so much more important than our lives in this world is that our lives here in this fallen world is very, very brief. So objectively it's fallen, and objectively this world is under the judgment of God and is going to pass away. But even experientially, subjectively for us, the experience of this world is very, very, very brief. And this is hard, I know, because I'm talking to mostly young people. And one of the delusions that you experience when you're in your late teens, early 20s, is that you have whole life to look forward to, this long, really long life that you're going to live, right? But let me tell you, that's not true. Isaiah 40, 6 through 8, a voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. God, this is his evaluation of human life under this fallen and sinful world, right? If you read from Genesis, this is what, right? Even after Adam and Eve were kicked out, the subsequent generations for a while, they lived almost close to 1,000 years, right? But because they kept sinning and sinning and sinning, God has shortened the lifespan to, you know, they gradually shrink. And after the flood, God limits the human life to 120, right? And later on we'll see. But typically, even with best medical care and good nutrition, people usually live average age around, even around 80, right? God says, so just even in that brief biblical human history, we went from almost 1,000 years, lifespan of 1,000 years, to 80, 90 if you are particularly healthy, right? And this is how God summarizes human life. It's like a grass. It's, you know, a grass sprouts out, it's green, it looks lush, it looks great, but in a matter of weeks, days, weeks, months, it's gone, right? All its beauty is like the flower of the field. You know, I don't know. I personally find, you know, cut flowers very depressing, right? Because the day you buy it, that's as good as it's gonna get, right? From there, it's all downhill, right? You start to see it being wilted, and then it starts to turn brown, and you see it's decaying in its dying process, right? Very depressing, right? And that's Bible says that's what human life is. Psalm 90. We're gonna read selected verses for the time sake. You return men to dust and say, "Return, O children of men." You sweep them away as with the flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For all our days, days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sod. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are gone, they are soon gone, and we fly away. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. So this is reflection, meditation by the psalmist, that our lives are so brief. We are here one day, we like a breath, like a sigh, like a vape, like vapor, we will be gone. Don't think. So biblical teaching is don't think and live as if you will live for a very long time, because it's not true. Life is short. Bible puts all its emphasis on the eternal kingdom of God as our goal, the thing to be pursued, and not so much at all in this world, except for as a duration of time where we're preparing ourselves for the eternal kingdom of God. Because this world is fallen, this world is passing away, and life is very short. Now, if we really understand this and appreciate this biblical teaching, everything about our lives will change. Everything changes, right? If we really understand, if we get this, right, we will have to live a very different life if we get this. And there's so many applications, and obviously we cannot go over every applications, but we're just going to focus on one today, and then maybe we'll hit some next week. But let me give you an illustration, right? It's like this. You know, even now, there, because of different wars and stuff in the world, there are these refugee camps, right? Especially because of what's going on in Syria, there are these people who are living in refugee camps for years, right? So it's very possible to think of some, there are these kids who were actually born, or they went into their refugee camp when they were really young, or they were actually born there, and they're living in this limited, confined space, right? And all they know of this life, and all they know of reality is this refugee camp, right? And because of their particular situation, that's all they know. And they only know how to live as a refugee, right? How different their lives would be when one day they realize there is more to life than this tiny little refugee camp, right? Right? And so when, after the war, after the crisis, when they go back out into the world, right? Their entire world will change. And that's what, how we're supposed to be. That our lives are not about this world, of this life, this age of 70, 80, 90 years, right? There is infinite time, forevermore, everlasting duration of time for which God has given us as blessing, right? So that we must think differently, we must live differently. The main application is that whenever we think about things or evaluate things, and when we're making a decision, we have to take into consideration of the fact that this life is not it, but there is much more important, infinite, spiritual, and real physical reality beyond this world. That we have to take God into consideration, we have to take eternity into consideration. And I often tell people this, right? Because a lot of times, you know, as a growing young Christian, this is what we struggle. When something happens and we evaluate that event as if God is not there, as if the heaven and hell is not real, right? So we evaluate a situation just like a worldly person would. And sometimes that's really frustrating, right? And so somebody says, oh, this happened, it's terrible. And I said, okay, but where is God in that evaluation? Did you put God in the equation? Right? Because once you put God in the equation, or if you put eternity into equation, everything changes. Right? It's so different. Right? So much so that let me give you an example. For people whose their understanding of reality is just this world, right? Being well adjusted and being ahead of other people, excelling in things, like doing things better than others, and being well adjusted is so important to people, right? In this world, because that's all they have, right? But that's like a refugee being happier than other, relatively speaking, other refugees, because they are very well adjusted in being a refugee. Which may not be a good thing once you get out of that refugee camp. A refugee may be enjoying what little pleasure they may be, right? Because that person is very good at, I don't know, like scrounging things and being able to just make his life just a little bit better than others in that refugee camp, right? But but if there is a whole other world, that your ability to do that, it doesn't really mean much once you get out of the refugee camp. So in this life, being well adjusted, excelling in this world is considered as such an important thing, like getting a better job, getting a better internship, you know, getting better grades, right? But Once you put eternity and God into equation, you got to ask yourself, is you being so well adjusted in this world, is that really a good thing? Because what Jesus says is that if you are so well adjusted in this world, the fact that you are well adjusted is actually going to work against you in terms of getting ready for the eternal kingdom of God. It's like you're being penny wise, but being thou foolish. It's like people who are stranded in an island, and because you are able to survive on that island so much better, that you miss the rescue boat. Right? When everyone else is looking for the rescue boat, you are there making fire because you're so good at making fire, you know? And then you end up missing the boat. Our value system, everything that we see is and understand in this world, they change. And I want to close with this one application. I don't know why, but this really spoke to me as I was reading Psalm 92. Because one of the common things that Christians struggle is that when we see people who have no regard for God, they're very proud and arrogant, and they do whatever they want, but they are very successful in this world, right? When we see people like that, we are tempted with envy. That person, he's not godly. He's not careful about paying attention to God. He does whatever he wants, but he's so healthy. He's so successful. He's doing so well. And great temptation for the people of God often is envy and fretting because of these people who are so well and successful in this world without God. And Psalm 92, 5 through 9 speaks to this. Verse 5, it says, "How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered." What we don't see, the psalmist is reminding us, is that what we see them like grass flourishing right now, but what we don't see in our envy and fretting is that we don't see their eternal destiny. God says, it's like, don't envy people who are being fattened up for the day of slaughter, right? You don't envy an animal that is being fattened up. He gets to eat all the good food, right? No, that animal is being fattened up for the day of slaughter. Just like that. What we see now is these people, they look like they're having such a great time, and they're so happy, and they're so secure, and they're worry-free, and they're so confident. That's what we see, that, and we envy that. But what God says, that what you don't see is that they are doomed to destruction forever. They are enjoying themselves this tiny little fraction of time, what we call life, right? But what we don't see is their eternal, forever destruction. Would you switch your life with someone who, like some sort of billionaire, and spend rest of your eternity in hell? Would that be a good offer to you? Right? You can live as a billionaire here and now and spend your eternity in hell. Right? No! And that's what the Bible again and again said, you much rather be a poor person, right? Average intelligent person, B minus student, right? And spend your eternity with God. That is infinitely better than enjoying your brief existence in this earth for a fleeting moment. And because you're so proud in your accomplishments and your abilities that you neglect God and spend your rest of eternity in what Jesus calls in gnashing and weeping in the dark. Right? So let me close with Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass, and wither like the green herb. Trust the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. So this is very, I mean, I love the entire Psalm 37, but this is these seven verses. So he sandwiches, he begins and ends with this: do not fret, do not worry about these people who are doing so well. Why? Because they soon, like grass, they're going to fade away, right? But in the middle, then, what should we do? Trust in the Lord and do good. Be faithful. Delight yourself, not in the things of this world, but delight yourself in the Lord. Then He will give you the desires of your heart, the longing, the ultimate longings of your heart forever. Even though everyone else is running after the things of this world, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. I am not going to live like everyone else. I commit my way to the Lord. I'm going to trust in Him, and I'm going to wait until He acts and brings about our righteousness as the light and our justice as the noonday, as He transforms and brings about our sanctification. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Right? That's what righteous are called. That's what the people of God are called to do. Because what God has for us is infinitely more precious and more important than the things of this world. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Even now, let's ask the Holy Spirit to really drive this truth home in our hearts, that He would help us to apply this truth in the things that we struggle right now, things that we wrestle with, because we do not see the eternity very clearly. We do not see the plan and the wisdom and the love of God very clearly. Let's go before the Lord and let's ask Him that He will help us, even as we call out to Him right now. Let's pray.